Come on, North Church. Good to see you today. Go on. Wherever you are, wherever you're watching, listening, or you're here, the Oklahoma City location, we're so glad that you are joining us. I do want to say that over the next few weeks, it's very crucial here at North, okay? First off, we had Heart for His House weekend last weekend, all right? We're not leaving you behind. If you weren't here last weekend, you can still be a part of that, and you can fill out one of the commitment cards. And basically, I shared the vision in regards to who we are as a church and how you can be a part of that. And this is crucial because it allows us to be able to continue with momentum forward in 2018. Also, end of the year giving. It's absolutely crucial for you, but also for us as a church because we're able to do more at the end of the year to be able to prepare us for 2018. And then also, the next couple of weeks is really, really, really important for us here at North because we're going to see a lot of people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, by the numbers over the past couple of years, what we're expecting over the next two weekends, over 5,000 people are going to be at North and are going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ over the next couple of weekends. Over 5,000 people. That's a lot of people who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior that we have an opportunity to be able to share the good news with them. And then for those who are followers of Christ but need to be rooted in a church, need to be grounded, need to be discipled, it's our opportunity to be able to reach them. So be praying and also know this, that it's your invite that makes a difference. It's you getting out and letting people know and inviting them to church is the reason why we're going to have 5,000 plus people come, okay? And then also volunteering is very important. I just want you to stop and consider your role and how you're going to be a part of not just being a spectator. I talked about last week how as a family, all of us do our part, right? Everybody has the same part. Come on, whenever I had the children at home, all of a sudden, in fact, I'm missing the children at home. I don't have nobody to take out the trash now but me, okay? Shannon won't do it. I told her, and she just tells me what I need to do, okay? Just kidding. Partly, okay? Anyway, we all are part of this family. Do our part. So what is your part? What part do you play in this body? Okay. How many ready for week number two of The King Has Come? Come on, you ready? Yeah. So would you turn with me in your word to the book of Luke chapter number 10? Luke chapter number 10. I want to start reading with verse number 25. Notice what the scripture says. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Stop there for just a moment. And just notice this. One day, an expert of the law asked a question. Now, here are three very important questions. One asked by a man, okay? And two asked by the man. So the one man asked the question about eternal life. And isn't it the question that is inside of every single person that's ever existed? In fact, the scripture says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person. And there is inside of us a longing to know about eternity and where we're going to spend eternity and how do we get there about heaven. And then the man, Jesus, responds with going back to the Word of God. And he says, okay, so what does the law of Moses tell us? Which is a great question that we have for you today, okay? Are you reading God's Word? Do you know what God's Word says? Which is so very, very important when it comes to the first question that we often want to ask about eternal life. What does God's Word say? And then Jesus asked the second question. The man asked the second question. How do you read it? How do you interpret the Word of God? Which is so important too. Now, oftentimes because we live in the, you know, this is personal. Religion is personal. My relationship with Christ is personal, so therefore I have my personal time. It's all about me and how I interpret the Word of God. It's partly true, but it's also partly misleading because isolation breeds deception. It's true. We need community. Yes. That's why it's so important for you to show up every single week and listen to me preach or whoever else is up here preaching. And it's important that you be in a group and that you dialogue with other people concerning God's word, because we are not meant to do this thing called faith in isolation. We're meant to do it in community together. I have learned from my own personal experience that, you know what? I have seen individuals that are very new in the faith. We call them babies in the faith. And then they make an excuse to me about saying, well, I don't really know exactly enough about the word. But when I found out, when they tell me what they see in the word of God, I tend to learn a whole lot from them. Matter of fact, as much from them as I do people who have been serving Christ for 20, 30 years and have a deep understanding of the word of God. That's why Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes comes wisdom. Right? So that's a very important. Now let's continue on. Notice what it says. Then Jesus says this. The man answered back to Jesus, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as your right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will. Okay, he goes back to obscure verses in the Old Testament to pull out the answer that Jesus asked him. He goes back and says, okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, and also Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 18. So he goes back to those and he pulls them out and he says, okay, this is what it all boils down to. I don't know if you heard Jesus say this before or he just really knew this. The bottom line is he pulls this out and Jesus says, you have done right. Now go and do this, which is an enormous task that Jesus has given him. Think about that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Think about that for a moment. Can we actually do that? Not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, because I fall woefully short of that quite often. I can't do it. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do we do that 24/7, 365 days out of the year? Probably not. There's moments that I can shine on and say, yeah, I did it that moment. But there's many moments that I'm not actually loving my neighbor as myself. I'm thinking about me before I'm thinking about them. And so Jesus has given him something that is absolutely impossible without a greater source of power and help. And that's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the very last thing, notice this. The man wanted to justify his actions. You know why? Because he knew he wasn't living up to that standard that was given. So he asked Jesus, who is my, come on, neighbor. Now, we're about to break down what is called the Good Samaritan story right now. Okay, and in the Good Samaritan story, it's crucial to understand that we don't understand always exactly what Jesus is trying to get across. Now, when I talk about the Good Samaritan story, if you've been in church, you've heard this story many, 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 many times, and sometimes you're like, oh, I got this, no big deal. Now, I want you to stop and look at it a fresh point of view today. Now, if you have not been around church and you have not been a part of a Sunday school, you have not been, that's okay, you have probably heard this story. The Good Samaritan goes beyond just church culture. It goes out into the world, and most people have heard this story at some point in time. And I want to read this story, and let's break it down, and let's look at what Jesus is saying. Verse number 30. Jesus replied with a story in response to his question about who is my neighbor. The Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.
Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed mercy. Showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So what does this story tell us? I want to give you three things that this story, I believe, is telling me, and I believe it's telling us as a church family today, okay? And these are three things. What does it mean to love our neighbors? Why love our neighbors? And thirdly, how to love our neighbors. So let's look at the very first one, what it means to love our neighbors. And if you're going to talk about a neighbor, you got to establish a few things. It's very important. What it means to love our neighbor, you got to answer the who, the when, and the how much. So first off, let's look at who is my neighbor. Let's just break this down. Here it goes. Who, anyone you know in need, that is your neighbor. Anyone you know in need. In fact, Jesus said this in the book of Luke chapter 6. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Don't we all love the people and we're quick to respond to the people who love us or who we know is going to respond back to us and return the favor in kind? I am, you are, we all are. But Jesus goes well beyond that when he's talking about who we should be a neighbor to. And he says, those you don't have anything in common with. Those maybe you even despise. Did you notice the despised Samaritans? We got to look at the context of that. Because here we are, we got Jews and we got Samaritans in this picture. Most of them are Jews and you got one Samaritan. And the Samaritan is labeled as a despised Samaritan because Jesus knew that that's the way all Samaritans were viewed by Jews, as despised. Matter of fact, the best Samaritan was a dead Samaritan in review of the Jewish people. There was constant tension there. There was constant friction there between the Jews and the Samaritans, and they were despised people. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you know what? It's not just those that you have things in common with that you need to be a neighbor to, but those that you don't have anything in common with, those who have wronged you, those who you barely even know, those who are on the wrong side in your view of the political aisle, those who may be a boss who has taken advantage of you, the Muslim refugee, the illegal alien or immigrant, any single person in life is to be your neighbor, even the person that is your flat-out enemy. Who is it? That's your neighbor. So when? Second thing is, when are we to be a neighbor to them? Whenever you see the need is the answer to that. Whenever you see the need. Okay, you run across somebody, maybe you don't even know them, but you see them in need. All of a sudden, they become your what? Neighbor. So you got to do what you need to do to be able to. It's been now a few years back. I was driving down Memorial here headed to the church. I come across Pawnee Drive. And as I pass Pawnee Drive, I see a lady getting out of her vehicle. And I realize because I can see the tire is flat. Okay? So I see the tire that is flat. And I'm driving by, and I'm like, oh, she has a flat tire. It is an extremely windy and cold January day. And as I drive by, I said, God, will you just help her? And I just kind of pull into the church, and here's my justification, because I begin to justify myself. One is this. I believed that if God really wanted me to be the person to stop and help her, I would have seen her quicker, because I'd already passed the intersection, and I had no way of stopping. To slam on my brakes would have risked life of somebody behind me or even my own. So I pull in the church, I get out of the church, and there was this gnawing feeling inside of me that I should be the person to go back. But I prayed again, God, please provide her with someone. I realized really quickly that I was that someone. And so with a smile on my face, like right now, I got back in my truck. I drove up to Memorial, drove all the way down to Penn, went around Penn on the other side of Memorial, back down to the East Memorial, over to Pawnee Drive, across Pawnee Drive, and get out. And I met this lady. Her name is Tuga. beautiful, wonderful lady, shook her hand, said, "Let me do that for you." She stepped out of the way. I changed her tire, put the new tire in, put the other tire back in the back, told her what to do, told her good day. She was all grateful, appreciative, all those things. And then I told her, I said, "Hey, you know what? I go to this church right over here. If you're looking for a church, you want to come to church, would love to have you come to church sometime." That's all I said. Didn't tell I was the pastor. I just said, "Come on, we'd love to have you come." 3 months later, that young lady shows up at church. I'm standing in the lobby following service. I didn't know she was here. She walks up to me, and I recognized her when her eyes were that big. And she's like, "You are the pastor of that church." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm the pastor of that church." Tuga has been at this church now for the last several years. She was hero of the week several months back. She serves in the church. She is an amazing lady. And you know what? If I have not taken the opportunity to be able to stop on the side of the road, I would not be positively impacted to the great level that she is also being positively impacted because of that one simple act. It makes a difference. The scripture says this in Proverbs 3 and verse number 27. He says, "Do not withhold good from your neighbor when it is in your power to," say it with me, "act." Do not withhold good from your neighbor when it is in your power to act. The third question is this: how much? How much? In a way that takes their burden unto yourself. In a way that takes their burden onto yourself. You see, we so oftentimes want to do just enough to get by, right? We want to do just enough, and then we say, we did our, and then we make ourselves feel good. I just feel good about me, and so therefore I can go on. And that's not what God is. God is calling us to take the burden upon ourselves. Scripture says to bear one another's burdens. Matter of fact, there is a scripture that Jesus lays out, and he says this. He says, Jesus said, "If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two." If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. What does that mean? Jesus is talking about carrying someone else's burdens. Really, in a very literal sense, what he's speaking to is the Roman government had set up a system because they were occupying the Jewish land at that time. And if a Roman soldier who is carrying his baggage or his luggage, which was also called his burden, when he's carrying his burden, he could actually pull out a Jew at any time and say, "Hey, carry this for me." And that Jew was required by law to carry his burden for him. But he could only carry that for 1 mile. And at the end of the mile, the law said that that's all that one Jew could carry, and then he was to put that burden down. The Roman soldier could not make him go more than 1 mile. And he would put that burden down, and then the Roman soldier would have to pick it up and carry again. And Jesus is saying, no. You carry someone else's burden, not just 1 mile, but 2 miles. Show him love. Show him how to be your neighbor. This was their arch enemy, and he's saying, this is how much you should love your neighbor. Don't just go 1 mile, go 2 miles. So we addressed what it means to love our neighbor. Now, why love our neighbor? Let's talk about why we need to love our neighbor. The story was told of a king. In fact, he was beloved by his subjects hundreds of years ago. In fact, there was one of his subjects who was a farmer, a carrot farmer, who one day went out to dig up his carrots, and he actually found the largest carrot that he had ever grew in his life. Matter of fact, it was the largest carrot he had ever seen anyone else grow. And his immediate thought was to his king and said, "This is a carrot worthy of a king." So he picks the carrot up, he cleans the carrot off, he contacts the royal palace and asks for an audience with the king. He gets the audience with the king, and he carries in his carrot, and he stands before the king, and he holds up his carrot and says, "King, this is a gift to you. It is the largest carrot that I've ever grown or I've ever seen anybody grow, and I would like to give it as a gift to you." The king was touched in his heart. He took the gift, and as the young man started to walk away because he had done his deed, the king stopped him and said, hang on just a second, and he gave orders to the noblemen around him to make sure that He has given some of the best prime farmland in all of his kingdom as a gift back to him. That young man was so overjoyed, but that wasn't why he gave. And he left out excited. But there was another nobleman in the distance listening to the story that happened just there and right before him. And then he immediately, wheels began to turn. He said, oh, if that guy gave him a carrot, what if I give him something really good? What would happen to me? And so he goes out and he begins to search the countryside for the best black stallion that he could find. And he finally finds the best black stallion in all the kingdom. And he pays money for that. He grabs that black stallion. He requests an audience with the king. He gets the audience with the king. He carries, or he doesn't carry his black stallion. He brings his black stallion into the throne room. And he says to the king, king, this is the best black stallion in all the kingdom, and I want to give this as my gift to you. The king accepted the gift, and the man stood there waiting for a response, but no response, and he says, you may go. And the young man began to walk away saddened and distraught about what had happened. And finally, the king stopped him on his way out and says, hang a second. Oh, I get it. The carrot farmer, he gave me a gift of a carrot, but you were given yourself the gift of a horse. Stop and think about that. What is the motive of why we give? What is the motive of why we do what we do? Because you see, the why is so very important. Jonathan Edwards, in the 1700s, he is a known philosopher, a revivalist, a great theologian. He addressed the issue of why we don't love our neighbors. And think about this, because these still, I think, hundreds of years later apply to us today. He wrote down three things. Number one is this, the number one excuse. He says, we only help people who are in real dire need. Come on, it's like Tuga, me driving by and I'm thinking, it's not that bad. She can call somebody. Somebody is going to come to her rescue. She is not in that dire of need. So we justify our actions about why we shouldn't be the ones to help the person in need. The second thing he says is this, they brought it upon themselves. So it's their issue, it's their problem. They made their bed, so let them what? Let them lie in it. They got to dig themselves out of their own hole. They dug the hole. No, they got to get themselves out. And the third excuse is this. He says this, I can't afford to help that person in need. I don't have enough money, I don't have time, I don't have talents, I don't have the ability, I can't do that, and so therefore I really don't have, and so we excuse ourselves because we do not have what it takes to help get them out of their situation. How many of you have heard of the golden rule? Anybody? Jesus is the one behind the golden rule, if you don't know. Okay, a lot of people don't know. I hear it even in public, and they have zero clue. But Jesus is the one behind the golden rule. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 12, he said these words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But let me give you the platinum rule. They beat me to it up there, but let me give you the platinum rule. The platinum rule goes beyond the golden rule. The platinum rule is really what Jesus would do, which is this, do unto others as Jesus has done unto you. Do unto others as Jesus would have you has done unto you. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. You see, some people believe that this story of the Good Samaritan, Many believe, and you stop and think about it, that there's a deeper story that Jesus is getting at here. That it's not just about you being kind to your neighbor. It was really the overall picture of what God has done for us. See, that all of us were the one that's broken in the ditch, beaten and left half dead. And that all of us were in need. And that the priest that came by and the temple assistant that came by, that really, that was the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets. And they all came and they tried it. They could not do it. They could not fix the situation. But then there was a despised Samaritan. Do you realize the scripture says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men? But yet when he came down, he looked at us in our need. And he didn't pass by on the other way. Come on, he went down to our hurt. He got down into the fray. He got down into our problem, into our pain, and he did what he could do, which that was he got off of his donkey. He got off of his throne. He humbled himself. He lifted us up after he had banded us. He had soothed us. He had put on whatever he could put on, and he put us on his donkey, and he says, I will take care of this mess that you are in. You see, there was one good Samaritan. His name is Jesus, who has given us the example. And why do we do what we do? Is because he's done for us. Because he's done for us, we should be doing for others. Because of what he has given to us, freely we have received. So freely we must what? Give. Come on, folks. That's why we care. That's why we take care of 500 foster kids. But let it not just be a monetary thing that you just write a check and you go to the store. Get in the fray. Get in the hurt with somebody. Wrap your arms around somebody. Go to their home and help them out. Be there and cry with them in their darkness. Come on, help people and be there for people. Get off of our donkeys and get down on the floor with somebody and love on people like Jesus would love on us. See, those who have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ develop an uncontrollable impulse to be generous, insane abilities to forgive, and incredible compassion for all. It works. The last one is this: how to love our neighbors. How to love our neighbors. Christmas is here. Christmas gift lists are being made, right? I know in the Fouts family, we have grown children now. My baby is 19, and January will be turned 20, which is amazing. I know I do not look like I am barely out of my 20s. You do not laugh at that. You do not say, amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But we still have our kids make Christmas lists. It's amazing, though, because when I ask for the Christmas lists, or my wife actually asked for the Christmas list. Our son, we have to like get it out of him. Because he got to give us one or two things, that's it. And it's really something cheap. And like, here, this is it, Dad, Mom, boom. Don't worry about it. Our girls, that's a different story. Our girls have long-running lists. And they categorize them. They have some of them that are the cheap ones, the middle price ones, the very expensive dream items. I mean, I was like, goodness, girls, I feel sorry for your husband someday. This is just a few of them right here. This is just a few. This is from Annabeth's list, okay? This is my baby. Baby always had the longest list. I mean, camera lens, camera strap, radio, car radio, phone charger, sunglasses. No, I'm not talking about sunglasses. I'm talking about nice, expensive sunglasses. Pocket knife, GoPro. That's my dyslexia. GoPro, toolkit, headphones, pull-up bar, trash cans, and pull the tall trash cans. He has a certain specific. There's details behind the statement, okay? A PCAT prep book, oven mitts, baking pan, eye surgery. He's going to have LASIK eye surgery and all this stuff. And again, all these lists and stuff. I'm just giving you a few of them. I asked my daughter, I said, what's up with all this? And she says, well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. I'm asking. Come on, train them up in the ways of God and you're going to pay for it later on. Shannon, my wife, she is all to giving. She's giving, give, give, give. In fact, it's hard to even get stuff out of her like that you need to, she wants. She loves to give. She loves to give. But I got a question for you. We all have getting goals, but do we have giving goals? We all have getting goals, but do we have giving goals? And what are those? You see, last week we talked about going out and physically giving of your dollars. This week I'm talking more about physically going and serving, helping. Do you have giving goals, or is it just always getting goals? I'm going to get more. What can I get? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus says these words. He says, oh, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. In fact, what he's saying here is that you're giving, and that's okay. In fact, you're giving of your herb gardens. Matter of fact, your spice and your stuff, your litty-bitty things, not just your paycheck, you're tithing 10% off. You're finding every little way that God has blessed you, and you're tithing off of that. But you're ignoring the more important part of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faith. Now, he is not downplaying the tithe. He has not taken it away. The tithe existed before the law. The tithe goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the percentage that belonged to God. And hear me on this. Jesus says this very clearly. He says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What he's saying is that giving is more than just your money. That you should be giving your money, yes, but it is given of your time. It is given of your resources. It is given of your energy and emotions. It is getting down to where people are hurting and getting in the fray and loving on them. Amen. I was thinking back several years ago when I went homeless by choice. Because most people are homeless not by choice. Some are, but many aren't. You see, God called me to do that because of my negative response. That wasn't verbal, it wasn't out. In fact, I did my acts that was still good for the homeless people, but down deep inside, there was a little bit of an attitude that all homeless people were a certain way, that all certain people, you know, we kind of get that in us, don't we? And one day when I kind of had that attitude, God spoke to me, said, you go homeless. He put the date on the calendar for me. And as he put that date on the calendar for me, which was about 2 months out, the day comes, and when the day comes and I went homeless, it was the coldest stinking week of the entire winter. And I was on the streets. I didn't have a cell phone, didn't have an ID, didn't have anything. It was just me on the streets, nothing. Nobody with me. I slept shoulder to shoulder with homeless people when it got down to almost zero in the middle of the night, just to try to stay warm with them. I was there among. It changed my perspective and view. I came out of that with a whole different look. Now, I have the privilege of serving in Oklahoma City Public, City Rescue Mission. I am in a deeper way serving the homeless. Love OKC one day. Love OKC Student Conference. All that came out of my journey of being homeless. Amen. See, which breaks me down, and I look at this. There's some essentials for loving your neighbor. I'm gonna give you four of them real quick. Just wrapping up here. Four essentials. Number one is this, a proximity to pain. It's so important. You see, because the Levite and the temple assistant, what they do, they cross to the other side because we want to avoid the pain of others. Come on, it's easier on us. I don't have to carry their burden. I would rather. And so immediately we see somebody, we go the other way. How many, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going to walk into family members this year and they're always in pain and need, all right? And you're going to immediately see them in the room and walk to the other side. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the struggle because we want to avoid pain. But Jesus is all about getting close to the pain. Jesus is all about getting right to where people are hurting and being available. You see, the Good Samaritan, despised as he was, took care of. Proximity to pain. Don't run from, run to the hurt of others. Next, it's permission to care. Let me just say something about this, permission to care. Because there's a part of us that we know we should care for people, but there are certain groups of people that we feel like that we have been taught, it has been ingrained in us, that if we actually get into the fray with them, if we stoop down to their level, we feel like that our caring is actually condoning. And I'm gonna break this down real quick. Your caring doesn't mean you have to condone something. But we have held arm's length just because I'm afraid that if I get down to where somebody really hurting, they're going to think that I'm condoning their lifestyle. I'm condoning their ways. And so therefore, we just simply stay at distance because we don't want to condone what they're doing. And that's totally opposite of what Jesus has done for us, because while we were still sinners, he died for us. Come on, we got to get down to where people are hurting. We got to love people this year. Come on, get into where people are hurting and say, you know what? I don't care what somebody says. I don't care how this is viewed. I don't care how people see this from the outside. I'm going to get down to where people are hurting, and I'm going to love on them, and I'm going to point them to Jesus and offer Jesus as the way. So good. The next is this, the courage to act. The courage to act. Sometimes it takes incredible courage to act and to help people. I'm not gonna say it's easy. Fear is what keeps a lot of us from doing it. Fear of our personal getting hurt and us getting in the middle of something. And no, we gotta break that down and realize that the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need and He'll take care of you. I'm not talking about not using wisdom. You gotta use some wisdom. But for the most part, a lot of ours is just simply we don't have the courage to act, and the Holy Spirit wants to give you the courage to act. And finally is the margin to respond. I gotta be honest with you, this is the hardest one for me. Proximity to pain, there's times, and yes, permission to care, but yes, courage to act, but for me, if there's one thing that keeps me from loving on people the way I should, it's the margin to respond. You see, because it could be that the priest and the temple assistant, they're busy lives. They had to get somewhere. And out of their business, they didn't have time to do this because there was a whole lot more people that they had to take care of. There's a whole lot more responsibility. And so what often happens is that we do not have enough margin in our lives financially, enough margin with our time, enough margin, so therefore we use that as an excuse not to help others in need. But just stop, think this year. What is it that you need to do in your life to create margin so that you can give the time to others? You see, I've been thinking about this. I want North Church to be a little church with a whole lot of people. And what I mean by that is that I want us to be a little church and that we have not grown the one. We have not outgrown the person that is hurting, and that we will do whatever it takes. And that we'll give an attention. And that's not just about me. It's about every one of you taking ownership and responsibility to do what you should be doing, to give attention to every single person that comes across your path and walks into this church. Because if we're going to be a little church with a lot of people, it takes a lot of people being little and doing what it takes. How about you today? The King has come to care. Now, are we going to respond in like?